to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, hello, everyone. Kelly Newcomb back with part 3 of the case for banning phones in schools. If you are back for this third installment, praise God. I am so thankful that you are on board with this movement, or maybe if you're not on board, you are at least willing to listen to the arguments and maybe change your mind by listening to these. And as I sort of attempt to shatter these arguments that go against banning phones in schools. So of course, if you've listened to part 1 and 2 for the case of banning phones in schools, if you haven't listened to that, go ahead and listen to those because that obviously sets the stage. But so far, we have discovered that there is a growing movement across the nation and across the world to ban phones in schools from bell to bell, not just inside the classroom during instructional periods. And what we also learned is that one of the biggest hindrances to phone bans is moms who want to text their kids during the day. In part 2, we walked through one of the most commonly offered alternatives to banning phones in schools, and that is to just teach their proper and responsible use instead. And we debunked that option in part 2, noting, especially for Christians, that we have the responsibility as parents to define what proper use is based on God's authoritative word and to really model that in our home, within the Christian community, within our churches, and to help kids establish a more godly, proper, and responsible use of smartphones. Now, I just want to offer some clarity based on some feedback that on what God's word, what it has to say about smartphones. Because perhaps you hear me say that we need to go to God's authoritative word to define what is proper about smartphones, and you don't really have any idea what God's word says about that. So there's a lot of places we can look, but I just want to hit a couple places that I immediately go to that you can begin to sort of read and think, okay, how does this apply to smartphones? Let's start with Philippians 4, and I'll start reading in verse 4 to just give some more rich context. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll pause right there. That alone tells us how we can cure the cure for the mental health issues that we're seeing, to actually have peace in our hearts and our minds, that we can actually not be anxious about stuff, that we can rejoice instead of having this hopelessness. All of this is found in the Lord. It is found because the Lord is near. It is found because we are in relationship with the Lord, that He can transcend all things that we understand here on earth, and He can do a movement in us, right? And so this beginning part is kind of just more of the solution of what happens when we actually change our smartphone habits to be more God-honoring. But let's pick up back in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. And so what we see here is that what we're thinking on, what we are spending our mental energy on, has a great impact on whether or not we actually experience the peace of God and whether or not we can actually rejoice, whether or not we have anxiety. All of these things are dependent on what we are spending our time on, what we are thinking, what we are bringing into our hearts and minds. And so if it's not good, if it's not honorable, if it's not lovely or excellent, which is a lot of things on our smartphones, it really is a lot of the internet. I mean, you can find great sermons. There is a lot of biblical content you can do it, but we have to be discerning. And that's That's kind of what God's word is saying here. We have to be very discerning about what we're taking in through our smartphones. If we are not rejoicing in the Lord, if we're not praying about our problems, if and our circumstances, our struggles, you know, anything that causes us anxiety, a lot of that is because we are not thinking and practicing God-oriented thoughts that actually produce peace, that actually produce joy. When we are engaging with social media or video games, YouTube videos, news websites, shopping, whatever it is, often we're thinking about ourselves. We are thinking about the culture and our place in it. We are thinking about our comfort or our feelings. Maybe we're thinking about what we lack or what we desire. We're not thinking about the things of God, but that's God's will for our lives, right? We are created to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. That is man's chief end, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, right? So God's will for our life is to think things on Him and to love others, because our love for God, our relationship with Him overflows to love our neighbors. So if the smartphone is distracting us from rejoicing in the truth, if it's making us anxious or ungrateful, it must be cut out, right? That's just the bottom line, is that's how our smartphone habits change. That's how we define what's proper. We cut out what is improper. And what I mean is that we must separate ourselves from anything that defiles us, anything that distances our heart from the truth of God and the relationship of God. So let's read 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So I've talked about these verses before. I feel like these questions that Paul asks us, and what fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement does us as temples of the Holy Spirit, what does that have with idols? Things that we that captivate our attention, such as smartphones, right? And so he says, come out from their midst and be separate. That's what he's telling. He's like, I'm gonna walk with you. I'm gonna dwell in you. I'm gonna give you all that peace, all of that hope, all of that assurance that you really long for. But you've got to come out and be separate from those things. And so this is really just pointing to the need to cut out some of those aspects of the smartphone. But let's just finish this with 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Which carries on. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So proper and responsible smartphone use, as defined by authoritative word of God, is cleansed of anything that defiles. If notifications distract you in any way, maybe from your quiet time, from your prayers, just from your job, maybe even just your service or love of others, then they need to be turned off, right? You need to cut some of those things out. If social media breeds darkness or the sin of covetousness or the sin of pride, that is defiling you, and you must come out and be separate from that. This isn't God being a killjoy because he doesn't know, you know, how great it is to have immediate gratification on your smartphone, or, you know, to have so many followers on Instagram. He knows everything. And it's him saying, I created you. I formed you. And I know your inmost being. I know what is good for you. And I also know what's bad for you. And so this divine revelation of God in Scripture, the whole breadth of Scripture, tells us how to live. It tells us what is good, right, true, and proper for all things under the sun, including the smartphone. Okay, so I want to offer that clarity just to give you a place to go in your mind and think, okay, what does Scripture actually say? So I hope that helps. And I can continue to give more of those resources if you just want to reach out. We obviously talk about, especially those verses, a lot, but there are a lot of other verses that also give us clarity as to how God wants us to handle this. Okay, today we're going to look at two more common arguments for why phones should not be banned in schools. The first is yet again tied to the persistence of moms having to be able to communicate with their child, this time in cases of emergency. And then the second is really just pessimism and apathy. All right, let's jump right in. First, we're going to talk about parents and students. Their argument that they need phones in case of the most common emergency is an active school shooter or any type of school shooting situation. And this is a very common response, and it comes from both the students and the parents. So let's look at what some articles have to say about this. In a USA Today article titled, "Schools Don't Want Kids on Cell Phones, Is Banning Them the Solution?" they talk to students who are not in favor of the phone bans, and they say, teens cite everything from studies music improves focus to possible family emergencies and school shootings. One young man goes on to say that he is adamant that access to his phone is a necessity for him and his classmates. He says, quote, "We need it because what if something happened at school? And what if we need it to be in direct contact with someone in case of a medical emergency?" And so I think we can immediately see some of the fallacy in that line of thought. Of course, if something happened at school, you know, emergency preparedness would come in and take care of that. And if there is a medical emergency, someone who's outside of the school that they're going to contact is not going to help them as fast as the people in their immediate context, the teachers, the principal, the administration, the nurse, all of that. So the article goes on to say that active shooter situations are another concern that comes up frequently in debates over cell phone bans, though some experts say students aren't necessarily safer with their devices on them. So you see many of these news outlets reporting on this debate. They refer to the National School Safety and Security Services and what they have to say. This is like a webpage that's dedicated to the issue of phones in schools and what the actual risk and benefit is. It's quite thorough, and I'm gonna talk about a lot of it, but I'll link to it if you want to go check it out yourself. They say this: for more than a decade, we have opposed policies allowing or encouraging students to have cell phones in schools. On a day-to-day basis, they are disruptive to the educational environment, which we already know. They say this is also, it's been the general position of many school districts over the years, changing policy under the guise of cell phones being a crisis tool for student safety for a long time has been, in their opinion, it is driven by parental and student convenience issues more than safety. And so they cite the specific reasons why the phones pose more risk than benefit. Five reasons they list here. Number one, cell phones have been used to make bomb, shooting, and other threats to schools, which may require extended time to investigate and identify the perpetrators. Number two, cell phones have been used for making threats to individual students, cyberbullying, instigating fights, and other school safety disruptions. Number three, student use of cell phones during an unfolding emergency can distract their attention from safety and emergency response directions given by school staff. Number four, the use of phones by students can hamper rumor control, and in doing so, they disrupt and delay effective public safety personnel response. And number five, they say that cell phone use by students can impede public safety response by accelerating parental and community arrival at the scene of an emergency during times when officials may be attempting to evacuate students to another site. So that all makes really logical sense when you think about those five reasons why the smartphones in the hands of students are actually more likely to make them unsafe or disrupt actual emergency procedures. They go on to say that experience in emergency management has shown that regular school telephone systems become overloaded with calls in times of a crisis. Okay, that makes sense. Parents are going to start calling the school. They say, while we do recommend cell phones for school administrators and crisis team members as an emergency management resource, It is possible that hundreds or thousands of students and others rushing to use their cell phones in a crisis could potentially overload cell phone systems in the area. Therefore, the use of cell phones by students and others in immediate school community could potentially decrease school safety, not increase the safety, right? The phones could decrease school safety during a crisis. Continuing on, they say cell phone use, texting, and other outside communications by students during a crisis also expedites parental flocking to the school at a time when school and public safety officials may need parents to be away from the school site due to evacuations, emergency response, and or other tactical or safety reasons. This could delay or otherwise hinder timely and efficient parent-student reunification, which is why they're there, right? That's why the parents are there, is they want their child. That's why they're texting with them, is they want their child. But really, right, this delays it. And we all know this. Like, objectively, you can look at an emergency situation. And yes, when everybody is flocking there, it just causes more chaos. And so they essentially, the bottom line is they do not at all support the use of students' cell phones inside of the classroom, inside of the school, in a moment of crisis. So there you have it. And I just want to say, recently, I would say maybe even in the past year, one of our high schools in our school district had a fake, maybe bomb threat or of some sort of threat. I think maybe it was even an active shooter threat that came in from a phone into the police dispatcher to the school. And so the whole high school went down on lockdown, and I didn't hear about it until afterwards. But in my small group of high school seniors, I'll never forget what they said describing it that day, because we had small group the very night that this lockdown had occurred, and it ended up being nothing. There was nothing. It was a fake call. But they said, the thing I'll never forget is when we walked out, when we were released to leave the high school, is the hundreds of parents crying, bawling their eyes out all along the perimeter of the school, just in absolute panic. Meanwhile, the kids were perfectly fine and safe in school, inside the school, and they were communicating. That's what I don't understand, is all these kids had their phones. They were all communicating during this potential crisis with the parents, but the parents still flocked to the school. And that's what the teens saw. You know, when they're looking for confidence in their parents, like, you know what? It's okay. Emergency crews, they took care of this. They investigated it. They realized it wasn't a threat. Nothing happened. But they walk outside and they see the parents. Anyway, so this idea of parents flocking to the scene, I think it breeds more fear in the kids. And the reason why kids are saying, oh, we have to have it, is because they fear of what's going to happen to their parents. They don't trust that their parents are emotionally stable enough to handle a potential emergency, even if they think they are. So I know it may sound crass, but it all boils down to this idea that our constant connection with our phones, it's like a security blanket. It's like a pacifier, you know, that we just can't get rid of because it just brings so much comfort. And making the argument that phones should not be banned from schools, I think, is selfishly declaring that you require this comfort. You have to have the comfort of constant contact. I'm not willing to give up this blanket. I'm not willing to give up this pacifier. I have to have it, even if it jeopardizes the overall safety of the school or the students themselves, the emergency crews, the community, right? Common sense would dictate that as parents, that we sacrifice our comfort for the greater good. Yes, we have to remember, we live in a world of personal truth. Well, if common sense reasoning for the safety of everyone is not enough, then I'd like to offer you another point. School shootings, admittedly, right, they're tragic and horrific. They're just a very manifestation of evil when someone comes into a school with indiscriminate desire to kill. It's terrible. We can all agree, right, that threatening and killing innocent lives is a grave and wicked sin. And even if you're not killed, right, you survive, there's trauma involved with just being involved with that. Now, it's very hard to find solid numbers on the how many mass shootings there have been at schools, because you have to weed out shootings that happened at school that maybe were gang related, or were an escalation of a dispute in the parking lot or at a sporting event and really didn't involve a threat to the entire school. I mean, there's even like suicides that happen at school and they're considered school shootings. So a lot of the media resources out there, they lump all of these numbers together to make it really look even that much higher or that much more threatening. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's just gun control. Maybe that's the reason why they want to do it. I just want to highlight a few examples of this. This was actually just updated as of this past month of this list from the Washington Post. They note that Dunbar High School in Washington, D.C., it makes this list of school shootings. I mean, what happened was a 17-year-old student was grazed in the head by an errant bullet that was fired from outside the school. Another example that's included in the total list of school shootings was one at William Wiley Elementary School in West Richland, Washington. It makes the list, citing that a 40-year-old shot and killed his ex-wife who worked at the school. So they are considering these type of scenarios to be school shootings. Okay, so right, not all the numbers that we're going to hear about in school shootings are actually representative of real present threat to children in students in the school, and that having their phones are going to increase their safety, right? So just as the safety and security website stated when I went through all of that, phones in those scenarios would cause more chaos. They would tie up the phones, the cell phone lines, spread rumors and panic, right? Especially like if you think about this 40-year-old who shot and killed his ex-wife, right? I can only imagine the rumors and stuff that was going on with kids and their phones from inside the school outward, even though none of them maybe were threatened. But nonetheless, to make the point, here is the best number that the Washington Post article, again, updated just last month, has to say. There have been 413 school shootings since Columbine in 1999. And they report a total of 205 deaths and 464 injuries. Okay, so that's kind of the best overall number. But again, all of that kind of stuff is included. Now, that is an outside threat that no parent or no student can do anything to directly prevent from happening. That is just the evil and the sin that just abides in our world. That's just what it is. You can't do anything to prevent that. The phone is not a prevention. The phone at this point, right, would only provide comfort if this were to happen. But let's examine the enormous threat to students that parents can actually prevent, and that is completely ignored in the name of comfort and constant communication. And this is the threat of sexual exploitation. I've reported on some of these numbers before, but they are extremely poignant here in this conversation. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, they began in 1998, and in their first year, in 1998, really as the internet was just really taking off, they received 4,450 reports of online child sexual exploitation. So over 4,000 reports in 1998. Within 10 years, they were receiving more than 100,000 a year. And as social media platforms grew into just the mammoths that they are, and as children, as students began receiving smartphones, their numbers continued to rise. In 2023, they received 36 million reports of online child sexual exploitation. 36 million. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children cites that between 2021 and 2023, the number of online enticement reports increased by 323%. Now, let me define online enticement. It's kind of like a broad category defined as any individual communicating with someone who they believe to be a child via the internet with the intent to commit a sexual offense or abduction. So this includes grooming of any sort. It includes sextortion. It includes the collecting of sexual images. It may even mean meeting face-to-face for sexual purposes. And they note that it occurs across every online platform, from social media to video games to messaging apps to unknown, you know, whatever apps. They see it everywhere. And just as a side note, they also in total have received 82 million reports of child sex abuse material online, which is otherwise known as child pornography. Now, the National Center on Sexual Exploitation, the NCOSE, who we often talk about, they cite that reports of child sex abuse material, which is, again, child pornography, have grown exponentially in recent years. We know this. 3,000 reports in 1998 to them, growing to more than 1 million in 2014 and 18.4 million in 2019. So 2014, 1 million. That is, 2015 is kind of where they say like the turning point was, when every child, student began getting smartphones. And so 1 million in 2014, 18.4 million in 2019. And the New York Times calls this an almost unfathomable increase in criminal behavior. They also go on to state that online grooming can occur on virtually any major interactive platform, including online gaming and social media. Those are the most common places. One study found that children could become victims of online grooming in as little as 17 minutes. 17 minutes. Now, Defend Young Minds, another advocacy group, reports that court cases from a case that New Mexico has brought against Meta, the parent organization of Instagram and Facebook, they revealed Meta's own internal documents identify, in this court case, identifies 100,000 children every day receive sexual harassment messages, such as pictures of adult genitalia on the platforms. 100,000 children every day just through Meta on Instagram or Facebook. I mean, that is 36,500,000 children per year. Like, if we just multiply that out, that's crazy, y'all. That is absolutely crazy. And this is what happens when kids have their phones in schools. According to the FBI, over 50% of the victims of online sexual exploitation are between the ages of 12 and 15. Recent research shows that 1 in 3 children can now expect to have an unwelcome sexual experience online before they turn 18. Despite the bad and worsening risks of online sexual exploitation, 97% of children use social media and the internet every day, right? We've gone through those numbers before. They're on social media every day. And over a quarter of these kids say that they are online almost constantly. Okay, so I could continue to quote these statistics that show the gravity of the problem of online sexual exploitation. The problem that exists is because we have allowed for internet-connected smartphones to be our children's comfort and security blanket. We are allowing these phones to be the dominant idol, really, in their life. We want them to have constant access to us in case they need us. But what it really means is that they have constant access to predators and to creeps online that maybe they're not threatening their life, right, with a gun, but they're stealing from them, right? They're stealing their innocence. They're stealing purity. They're stealing their self-worth. They're stealing their confidence. And they're replacing it with shame and regret, self-hate, depression, and anxiety. There is trauma associated with being groomed online, just like there is trauma with anyone who maybe survives a school shooting. But look at the numbers compared to how many school shootings there are. Compare that to how many people are being sexually exploited. So is the trauma that kids are feeling because they are so fearful of school shootings? Well, then we as a society, media in general, are doing a very poor job of directing them to where their anxiety should actually be focused on, because their fear and anxiety should be focused on the fact that they could be sexually exploited on that phone. Their fear and anxiety should not be that someone's going to come into their school and shoot up the school. That's not the worst threat. I mean, when you look at 413 school shootings in 25 years compared to 36 million reports, 36 million reports of child sexual exploitation in 1 year compared to 413 over 25 years. So do we keep phones in the hands of students in schools for what is still a rare chance of an active shooter targeting students, knowing that some form of sexual exploitation is likely happening to these students? If the practical and security and safety rationale does not convince you that this is not in the best interest of anyone, I truly pray that this sad and sickening reality of child exploitation, I really pray that it convinces you that this is why we need to get the phones out of the hands of children while they are in school. Honestly, I heard someone say on a podcast that the next like hashtag Me Too movement is going to be young adults who claim that Me Too, I was sexually groomed when I was 11 years old. And I thought, oh gosh, that's just tragic. But after I heard that on a podcast, I had just that very week, I had two experiences. One person who was 23 years old told me that they were groomed at age 11 online. And then I had a parent write to Brave Parenting talking about how I think it was maybe 11 or 12 year old daughter had gained improper use to Snapchat in a way that they should not have gotten it. And they too were groomed online quickly. Like it happens quickly, right? And it's heartbreaking, but it doesn't make news headlines, right? It's not all over the news media like school shootings are. Okay, so that I think is extremely poignant. And if we aren't making this argument when parents say, but what if a school shooting happened? We need to talk about the fact that sexual exploitation is happening all the time. Sextortion and all of that is entailed, that is one of the leading causes of the depression, the anxiety, and suicide are occurring because of the sextortion that's going on with sexual exploitation on phones. Okay, let that motivate you. You know, think in your head, meditate on it, create your talking points. Because as you are talking with other parents in your school district, you need to be ready and equipped with some of these arguments to kind of fight back against that. All right, let me quickly run through the second argument that is posed against smartphones being used or not being banned in schools. And that is that, frankly, the ban is going to do nothing. Kids are going to be kids and they're just going to find ways around the rules and they're going to get burner phones, maybe turn those in to be locked up during the day instead of their own personal phones, or they're going to hide a burner phone, you know, on their person somewhere during the school just to ensure that they've got, you know, communication to the outside world. They also state, you know, that the 8 hours of banned phones is not going to change the depression and anxiety levels because the kids are going to get their phones and then it's all just going to be crammed into the hours after school. And so you're still going to have the same thing. So essentially, this is like the hodgepodge argument that they don't want phones banned because they just have no hope. They're just pessimistic, like, meh, nothing's going to fix the problem. They believe that because kids are just rebellious, rule breakers, let's just give up hope. And, you know, let's just not even try to see if there's any potential benefits that's going to come with bans and let's just keep the status quo. So here's some news articles highlighting this argument, this mentality, talking about the California phone ban that I think talked about in part one. And the New York Times reported that George McKenna, a longtime board member, voted against the California proposal to ban phones in schools. He argued that teachers already have difficulty enforcing any existing restrictions and that parents needed to be able to reach their children during natural disasters and other emergencies. And he predicted it will only be a matter of time before students subvert the ban. Quote, children will be children no matter what age they live in, he said. Okay. Education Weekly spoke to an expert that had this to say, quote, just cutting off the phones doesn't really change what kids are going to do when they get back at home. It just delays it for a bit. If we really want to make changes, we need to look at legislation that holds these platforms more accountable. And to which, of course, I'm not opposed to holding big tech accountable, but you would have to hold all apps and all platforms and, you know, all of that accountable. And that is so massive. That is so difficult. If that was possible, I think it would already be being done by now. But as I've spoke about in previous podcasts that I can link to, it's extremely hard to get this legislation and change to happen because the anonymity on the internet, it just makes it very difficult. Anyway, let me continue. The USA Today article that I mentioned before, they spoke to a woman in the DC area who started a change.org petition to block the banning of phones at schools. And she said, quote, "Phones are a part of everyday life. I understand they can be distracting, but students use their phones as calculators, to play music, to stay focused, and even connect with therapists during the day." Okay. So there are workarounds for all of these problems, right? The classroom can purchase calculators, for crying out loud. My husband's a math teacher. We have calculators coming out of our ears, right? That is easy to work around. They don't need their phones for a calculator. Okay, music, I'm sorry, but I think it's become such a crutch. I mean, again, I have to kind of like be old and ask, well, how on earth have students learned over the past almost two centuries without music all day long, right? Isn't it amazing that somehow we all were educated without having AirPods and earbuds, you know, in our ears with music? No, the reality is that music is distracting, but maybe that's an argument for another day. But amazingly, we see in these examples that this is just, it's just comfort. I'm going to use the phone for a calculator because I just like my phone. I love it. I'm going to listen to music, right? Because it's comfort. And the therapist during the day, I'm not opposed to therapy at all. And I'm not opposed to teletherapy if it's with a real therapist and whatnot. My kids have, at different points in times, some have needed to see a therapist during the day, and they've gone to the counselor's office and they've got online in that counselor's office and had their online counseling appointment, not with the school counselor, with an outside counselor. So I'm just saying there are workarounds to all of these type of concerns. And of course, speaking to the fact that kids are just going to break the rules and this ban is just going to place so much work on teachers and administrators, let's highlight what happened in Florida. On the first day of the ban that it became in effect, school administrators confiscated more than 100 phones from students. But after that, the confiscations quickly dropped. Phone-related school incidents like bullying also decreased. Now, the article goes on to say they did have to intensify surveillance. To enforce the ban, a security officer now patrols lunch period on a golf cart, nabbing students violating the ban and driving them to the front of the office, where they must place their phones in a locked cabinet for the rest of the day. One of the security surveillance officers says, quote, "I usually end up with a cart full of students," he says, as he drives around on his golf cart during the lunch period, "because I pick up more students on the way to the office." And so he goes on to talk about how he also views security camera feeds to see if students are using their cell phones in hallways and other spaces. And essentially, students who are caught are taken out of class, their phones are locked up, and repeat violators can be suspended. So yeah, it is going to take some work. Again, what's the benefit, right? Yes, kids are going to break the rules, but what are we seeing positively happen other than having to do a little more security, a little more surveillance, a little more maybe disciplinary action? There was probably disciplinary action going on before anyway, because you know these phones cause so much drama. So it's not like you're adding new disciplinary. You're just changing the discipline that's going on from, you know, bullying to just possessing the phone when you're not supposed to. But let's look at what studies have so far revealed as positive outcomes from phone bans in schools. A Norwegian study, big one, because I think in Norway, they have completely banned them from every school, I believe. They found that a ban on cell phones in middle schools led to a 43% decrease in bullying incidents amongst boys and 46% decrease among girls. So that's interesting. It also found that girls' mental health improved after the ban, with a 60% decrease visit to psychologists. Another study found that girls who had their phones banned saw improvements in their GPA and math exam scores. Research suggests that banning phones can also lead to lower anxiety levels, obviously. Some research suggests that banning phones can lead to more exercise. Again, I would say, obviously, it was going to lead to, you know, if you're not sedentary viewing the phone, chances are you're going to get out and do something. Schools have also reported that students are more engaged when phones are banned. They have fewer discipline problems. Fewer, not more. Fewer violent behaviors because educators report that violence often stems from social media and text messages. So the reality is that this is an effort worth trying. It really is. Banning phones in school is worth the potential benefits. It is worth the discomfort to kids and to moms to try and reset the balance that is entirely tipped towards this content-driven life on a screen. The balance, we are so out of whack. Kids spending, you know, 9+ hours on their phones all day, that's absurd, right? We need to get the balance back. The arguments that I have laid out over the past episodes, you know, do not support at all abandoning this effort. If nothing else, we need to double down on the effort to get phones banned, not just during classes. We need to double down on this effort. So let me reiterate what you can do. Number one, stop texting your kids during the school day. And if they're old enough to have a job, don't text them while they're at work either. Number two, advocate for your school district to ban phones. Number three, share this podcast with friends. Or again, memorize my rebuttals to these arguments. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But I want you to have the information so that you can argue against these completely ridiculous claims as to why phones should not be banned in schools. You need to share them with other members within the school district, other people, whether they're friends, family across the country. It is going to take full community action to bring about positive change. We need a social change, and it needs to be brought on by a lot of people. And number four, teach your children by role modeling healthy and proper smartphone use and through, right, God's authoritative word defined by what is moral, right, good, and true about the way a smartphone should be used as a tool, not a toy that entertains, not a crutch that disables you from actually loving and serving your neighbor. It's not games to just play on instead of actually do work. It's not a security blanket. It's not an idol. It is not comfort. The smartphone is a tool, and that's what we need to treat it as. We need to be set apart and separate from anything that defiles us, and that takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of accountability, but it can be done, and we as Christian parents have got to start doing that for ourselves and in our families, in our communities, in our churches. And number five, encourage your church to host a Brave Parenting workshop, so that your church community can get on the same page of what is healthy and God-honoring smartphone use in the church. Because when your church body is all on the same page, it's going to overflow to the community. So we are still taking speaking requests and for all of that, still for the fall and of course for the spring. So reach out to us, let us know how we can come in and talk to the parents in the church and the grandparents, right? And the parents-to-be, all of them in the church, so that we can all get on the same page of what is God-honoring healthy smartphone social media use. And again, one more time, moms, I love you. Stop texting your kids. Stop holding them back. Respect those sacred places that they should not be on their phones, and quit being the source of your child's distraction, right? I love you. I'm sorry. I just have to reiterate this. Okay. I would love to hear from you about how this movement of banning phones, how it's working out in your school district, wherever it is that you are listening. I would love to hear about how this is working out in your family and how it's working out in your church. I would absolutely love it. So share your stories by emailing us at podcast@braveparenting.net. Thank you so much, everyone, for listening to my monologues all on the case for banning smartphones. I pray that it has blessed you. I pray that you feel more equipped to counter these arguments in your families, in your communities, and in with your school districts. So may God bless you. Thank you for listening. Until next week, go be brave.